Well, good evening, everybody. How you doing? Welcome to Zion's Trumpet Fellowship, Paul. Looks like we have a shrinking crowd this week. I don't know if that's because Steve is in New Jersey. A lot of people may be out there, or they're just taking a break, or maybe it's what we've been talking about. Maybe it's maybe people don't want to hear that kind of stuff. So, how's everybody doing this week? Anybody have anything you'd like to start out with? Okay. Who is can I ask you who is 17-5? Who's that? I don't recognize that. You want to type in your name if you don't mind, or if you do, don't. That's all right. And Texas 2, I have a feeling I know who that is. Is Texas 2 Judith Harold and Judy? That's okay if you want to remain anonymous, no problem. Well, welcome. Welcome, 17. Glad you're being blessed by books. That's great. Amen. So, I guess I asked you, sorry. Nobody, does anybody have anything that's on their heart that they want to share or right away? All righty. Well, I'll share something to get us started here. See if we can. I hate to share things because most of everything I share has already been written down in all my books, so I never know who has read how many of my books or what, so I don't like to be repeating myself, but I still have the same burden in my heart that's always there, and that is the God's people overcome the dangerous spirit that's been let loose on the earth in these days. And I just want to go through this passage again. If nobody has anything, if you don't mind, we'll go through it again. I want to just look at it real quick. Since if you have your Bible or whatever, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let me get a chance to get it up here quick. I'm going to just put a couple of verses up here. Okay, good. You all went up there. Good. Okay, I'll read this out loud. I just want to get on the board. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And you skip down to verse 9, it's talking about the same entity, the same thing. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. I think I got the New King James Version going here. That's in the King James, it says they might be damned. Okay, I put the wrong version up here. I'm used to pasting for Steve. Lots of times he uses the New King James. Anyway, I want to just go through this real quick. You probably all know this. It's probably old, not, it's already know all this, but there's two subjects being discussed here. The first one's a man of sin who's going to be revealed, and the second one is those people, all these people that he's referring to, who are going to succumb to this man of sin. Okay? And the man of sin, it says about the man of sin, he opposes all that is called God or that is worshipped as God. He exalts himself above all that is God, called God, or is worshipped God. It says he's going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders, and he's going to sit in the temple of God. And that term, all he says, when he says he come with all power, signs and wonders, that's the same Greek term that is pos, and the same Greek term that Jesus used when he said he has been given all power and authority. He says, Jesus said, and Jesus came, this is in Matthew 28, 18, 19, he says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them, etc. The same Greek term, all power is given to Jesus, is used here when it's talking about Antichrist. He's going to come with all power and signs and lying wonders. He's going to sit in the temple of God. Now, I'm not trying to say that Satan's going to have as much power as Jesus. I'm just trying to point you out that it's all powers. It's something very great. It's not something small. He's going to have all this power, and he's going to sit in the temple of God. Then when you get down to the second subject of this passage, which is who the people that succumb to this force I believe it's a spirit, first of all, then it's going to be man at the end. It says these people, first, they don't believe the truth. Second, they don't love the truth. Third, it says they have pleasure in righteousness. And then it says they're going to perish and they're going to be damned. King James says they're going to be damned. Okay? So I'm sure you're all familiar with this. I'm just going through it real slow, quick. Slow, I mean. So most people, when you're in a church, you're taught that, of course, these people are the unsaved. And what you're taught is, what we're taught was, these are unsaved people, and they're going to be damned because they didn't receive love for the truth, which is the gospel. When the gospel was presented to them, they rejected it, and so they're going to be damned. Okay? And, of course, I don't believe that's what it's talking about. It's very clear it's not talking about. And you, it might say, why? How do you know it's not the unsaved? It's referring to the unsaved here. Because, number one, the unsaved are already damned. The unsaved are already perishing. So there's no need to send the unsaved. At the end of the days, the last days, there's no need to send the unsaved your strong delusion so they'll be damned if they're already damned. That makes those, just doesn't make any sense, okay? These people don't become damned because they rejected the gospel or they rejected some kind of, or they got caught up in some end-time delusion, never got saved. They're already damned because they're unsaved, okay? Number two, Satan is not seeking to deceive and devour the unsaved. He's already deceived them. He's already devoured them. The unsaved are lost. They're under his power. Their minds are blinded. Their hearts are hardened. Unless they open their hearts to God's conviction, they're going to be lost, you know? So, but what he is seeking to do is he's seeking to devour and deceive God's people. He's after the temple, okay? So when you say, who are these people here? Who's this group of people to come to this force, whether it's a person or spirit or both? It's defined up in the first verse there. I mean, up in verse 9. Or, I mean, 8, I'm sorry, 4, where it says, he as God will sit in the temple of God, right? Showing himself and he is God. So he's not going to show himself as God to the people who are unsaved. They're not even worried about God. They're not following spiritual things. He's going to show himself that he's God to people who are saved, who are trying to follow God and are interested in spiritual things, who are the temple of God, okay? So this is not a case where the people he's talking about here are people who are unsaved, and because the gospel is presented to them, they don't know the truth, they end up damned, because they're already damned, okay? And you'll notice it says they have pleasure in unrighteousness. And I want to just put something up here quick, if I can. It's in 1 Corinthians. You know this, but I like to put it up so everybody can, read it, just so you know it's not Daniel just talking off the top of his head here. 1 Corinthians 6, and I'm going to go verse 9 here. I'm just going to put this up so you can see it. 1 Corinthians 6, 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous... Now, this is talking about the unrighteous who are supposed to be Christians. The unrighteous who call themselves Christian but still live unrighteously. It's not talking about the unsaved, the unrighteous unsaved. You know they're not going to inherit the kingdom. That's not even a question, So it's talking... As a matter of fact, the whole Bible is written to God's people. It's never written to the unsaved. So whenever you read something in the Bible, I mean, unless it's specifically talking about the nations, the unsaved nations or somewhere, you know it's talking about God's people. It's written to God's people, for God's people, to instruct us, to show us... So we can learn what kind of God is we're serving. Who is this God we're supposed to be serving? Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So he's talking to Christians. He say, listen, know ye not, you Christians, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you're unrighteous, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And also, so that when if you're living in unrighteousness at the end of days, not only you'll not inherit the kingdom of God, you're going to come under this powerful spirit that's been unleashed. Okay, so that's what he says. They have pleasure in unrighteousness. That's not the unsaved. That's the saved. There's another verse where it says, in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, boasters, proud, all that stuff. That's not talking about the unsaved. That's talking about people who claim to be Christians. That's talking about people in church. This is the condition of Christians. At the end of the age, the condition of Christians are going to be bad. Because the last 100 years or 150 years, we've been taught these false doctrines of predestination, rapture, and the radical predestination, and eternal security, and all that, and all these doctrines that we've been taught, have destroyed righteousness in the church, destroyed the need for righteousness in the church, so people can think they can go to heaven without becoming righteous, all by grace, it's all by disbelieving. So at the end of the age, the whole church has been is succumbing to all this stuff, and there's a great need for truth, for us to be grounded in truth, to have a love for the truth, to accept the truth, to keep us from falling away and coming under the spirit. Okay, so that when he says that they've seen not love the truth, there's what I see there is there's sort of like three different kinds of truth. First, there's Jesus, a person. Says he said, "I am the way, the truth, and life," in John 14:6. Okay, he's the truth. He is the truth. So we've got to have a love for him and be in relationship with him. And the second one is a doctrine that Jesus taught, the doctrine he brought from the Father and transmitted to the apostles. And he talks about his doctrine in Matthew 7:28 and John 7:16. John 7:16 says, "My doctrine is not my own." It's the Father's doctrine. So Jesus brought doctrine from the Father, taught it to his disciples, and the apostles transmitted to the early church, and it became the New Testament. Okay, so the first truth we have to have a love for is Jesus, the person, be in relationship with him, which entails obedience and yielding to him. The second kind of truth is doctrine, the doctrine that Jesus brought. Okay, and then the third kind of truth is one I sort of want to talk about for a little bit. It's the truth regarding our own condition. You see, because the people in the church, they're confused about who Jesus is. They're confused about what he did and our relationship to that and our responsibilities towards that. And they're confused about the doctrine he brought. They're confused about the doctrines of the New Testament. But the people who are outside the system, they're not, we have a measure of understanding of what Jesus came to do and what he taught and everything. So the problem we're facing, the kind of truth that we need to have love for, the area we're going to get, we're in most danger of, and we got to be wary of, is the truth regarding our own condition. Okay? And so, that's what happens. What Satan does for people who have their doctrine straight and understand what God's doing, what he does, he comes and he starts moving in us to try and get us to deceive ourselves about our own condition, to think we're somewhere we're not, to think we're in some kind of position we're not, and it gets us too overconfident, gets us overconfident, gets us trusting, just overconfident, not in a state of what can I say? The scripture says, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling." I mean, let's just focus on that one at one time. I don't even have that scripture here, but just think about that for a minute. Work out your own salvation. First of all, that doesn't even match the church. You don't work out your salvation. You give it to you by free gift. Can't lose it and all that, right? So you don't nothing to work out. Okay, so that doesn't make any sense. But beyond that, it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if it was just fear, somebody could twist that and say, "Well, that's just the fear of the Lord, the reverence of God. It doesn't mean really fear. It doesn't mean be afraid." But you put the word trembling on top of that or after that, then that doesn't just mean reverence. Fear and trembling. And that doesn't make any sense to what's going on in church. No sense whatsoever. No, you go out there and say you should be working out your own salvation with fear and trembling to people in the churches. Their mind just goes like bazonkers. They have no idea what you're talking about. What do you mean fear and trembling? What kind of what? Where does faith in God come to that? How does that match faith in God and being secure and all that? But he says fear and trembling, because it's especially in the last days, we're facing a power that is so strong. Jesus said, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." That's how bad it's going to get. He says, "When the Son of Man comes, will I find faith on the earth?" All these kind of statements don't make any sense to those people in the churches who are so secure and so convinced that all they got to do is say the, formula salvation formula or go to the altar or whatever it is their domination tells them to do, and that's it. They ain't got to worry about it. It's everything's going to happen to them in the end. They'll be saved. But so as my burden has been for last, anybody knows me, has been for the last 6 or 7 years, this thing about the Antichrist spirit coming, taking over churches and getting in people's lives and driving the spirit of God right out of their life. And it's a hard message to tell people, because they don't, not only is it, when the truth is ugly, only a lie can be beautiful. Nobody wants to hear that kind of truth. Who wants to hear that? But it's come against all the doctrines that people have been taught in the churches. I mean, every time you talk to somebody, mostly we run into it's, first of all, you got to get through that wall of all that false security and all this, all the things that it takes the right doctrine to be sober. You're not going to be a sober Christian. You're not going to watch. You're not going to have that seriousness, and all the things the New Testament talk about. It's impossible to have that if you don't understand there's a possibility you can be overcome. There's no reason to be scared. There's no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to be careful. There's no reason to be anything. If what everybody's being taught is true, there's a pre-tribulation rapture, you won't even be here when the Antichrist comes, first of all. But even if you were, the Antichrist couldn't touch it because, of course, You know, Christ can't have a demon. Devil's defeated at Calvary. We're eternally secured. I'm not trying to ride that doctrine in particular. I'm just saying, whenever you try to warn people, there's all kinds of doctrines. There's about half a dozen doctrines that are right there in front of their brain to block the truth. And so it does get kind of frustrating. But anyway, so it's this third area I'm concerned about for the people who have seen the truth, have come out of the church, who have their doctrine pretty straight and have a good grip on what God's doing. Then what the devil tries to move in then is this area of ourselves, our perception of ourselves. You know, and how are we actually walking in the Spirit? Are we actually being separated from the world? Are we being sanctified? Or is it a lot of talk? Or do we think we're being sanctified and we're being deceived in the process, you know? So one of the ways we keep ourselves in the truth in this last area here is when Paul says in Corinthians, for if we would judge ourselves, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. And he goes on to say, I don't know if it's in that place or another place, he says it's basically the same thing. If we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. We won't be condemned with the world. You know, so that's the whole point of sanctification, what God's doing now. We judge ourselves now, allow God to show us the things that are wrong so we can be delivered. So when it comes time to judge the world, we're not going to be judged with the world. We're already be purified. The issues have already been resolved. We'll all be walking in Christ. And in another place, he says in 1 Corinthians 11:28, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him either, he's talking about the Lord's Supper. He's saying, don't eat the Lord's Supper if you're not ready. He's saying, but let a man examine himself, so let him eat that bread and drink that cup. So he's saying, make sure you are a real Christian. You're walking in the light. That your accounts are kept short. You know, you're doing what God's telling you, and we're all walking in obedience to the things we know, walking in the light. So it's one of the ways you can make sure we're loving the truth concerning ourselves is to judge ourselves. Not, I want to make clear, I'm not saying compare ourselves to each other or compare ourselves to church. One of the most dangerous things we can do when we come out of the church is sit outside the church and compare ourselves to all those people, because that's not who you got to compare yourself with. We have to compare ourselves with the Word of God, with Jesus, the perfection that's in Jesus, you know. So when we judge ourselves, that's what we're judging ourselves against, the Word and the perfection Jesus walked in, okay. But one of the ways we can judge ourselves to make sure that we're actually doing, we're not being deceived and thinking we're someplace or not, is when First John says in 1 John 3:7, it says, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. So God looks at us. See, one of the things you're not taught in the church, and we never taught in the church, never, unless it's a church that believes in sanctification, has any idea what sanctification is about, and there are a few of them around. But for 99, 95, 99% of churches, you're never going to ever hear a concept like this. God looks at our deeds. See, what they're teaching everybody all the time is God looks at Jesus. See? God looks at Jesus. When you fornicate, when you lie, he doesn't see what you're doing. He looks at Jesus' righteousness. He looks at the cross. He looks at the blood. So he's always looking at us through Jesus and what Jesus did. So he didn't see anything we do. He doesn't see what we do, and he doesn't judge what we do. See? And that is so unscriptural. That is so against the New Testament. New Testament says over and over again, God looks at our deeds. You know, you go to the churches in Revelation, you know, the seven churches in Revelation, what's he say to every church? I know that works. I know that works. I know that works. He doesn't say, I know you believe in Jesus. I know you believe in me. I know you had a confession of faith. I know you did missionary work. I know you preach the gospel. What he says is, I know thy works. And most of the church, except for one or two, the works are bad. You know, and that's what he's chastising about, the works, not what they believe. He says, I know that works. I know that works. I know that works. And of course, I mean, you go through the Old Testament and the New Testament. Everything is about God's going to judge according to what you do. You know, I'm going to read some, they're going to be in different versions. So when I wrote my first book, I used a lot of different versions. I don't do it anymore because it stumbles a lot of people. And I am a King James Bible guy. I get my doctorate from the King James Bible, so you don't have to be worried about that. But I did like other versions, you know, but if it makes it clearer or brings out a point clearer, I'm not afraid to use them. But that does stumble some people. So I tried to, later on, my later writings, I tried to stay the King James, you know. But I'm going to read some scriptures to you. I'm not going to put them up, so it's just too much trouble. And they're all different versions anyway. I don't have all those versions on my computer. But just to give you an idea, you know, just give you an idea of it. I'll just give you a sample of how many scriptures over and over again, both in the Old and New Testament. God says you're going to be judged according to works. I'm going to reward you according to your deeds, what you do, what you do, what you do. It's not what you say. It's not what I believe. It's not what I talk. You know, religious talk is so cheap. And it's impossible to talk about God all day long, to be involved with spiritual things and just be talking about God day and night and still be deceived about our condition. You know, and this is one of the things that's going to happen in the end time. So I'm just going to read some scriptures. Anybody has anything to say or you want to type anything, just stop me, put your hand up. You know, I'm just rambling on because nobody else is talking, okay? But let me read these here. First one's, I did give a couple from the Old Testament and a couple from the New Testament. Psalm 62, 11 through 12, this is the NIV version. It says, one thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10, this is the New Jerusalem Bible. That's a bad Bible, but I really like the way it put it. The heart is more devious than any other thing and is depraved. Who can pierce its secrets? I, Yahweh, search the heart, test the motives, to give each person what his conduct and his actions deserve. Proverbs, another one's in Proverbs, in the NIV version here. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? Rescue those being led away to death. Hold back those staggering toward slaughter. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? Will he not repay each person according to what he has done? And Job is another one. He says, listen to me then, like intelligent people. Far be evil from God or injustice from Shaddai, for he pays people back for what they do, treating each as his own conduct deserves. Now, the rest of them are in the New Testament. It's King James. So, okay, hang on. 17 has a question. Question, can you explain how I should handle 2 Timothy 3, 5, from such turn away? Hang on a second. What is 2 Timothy 3, 5? What's that say? Should we put it up there? Hang on a second. 2 Timothy 3, 5? How many forms of godliness? Okay. Let's put it up here so we see what we're talking about. Having a form of godliness but denying the power of from such turn away. Can you explain how I should handle 2 Timothy 2, 3, 5 from such turn away? What do you mean? What was your question? From such having a form of God, those who are having a form of godliness but they're not really walking in the truth, is that what you're talking about? Or, right? What do you, how, are you talking about fellowship with them, staying in fellowship with them, or what? Did you want to try and talk? Do you have a mic, 17? Do you want to try and talk? Okay. That's what I'm referring to. Yeah. No, you shouldn't have fellowship with people who are denying godliness, who are denying the power of God. The power of God to deliver from sin, the power of God to deliver from yourself, from Satan, and come forth in the image of Christ. For those people who deny that kind of power, you should not be in fellowship with. No, that's my, you know, general personal opinion. You got to be led by the Spirit, though, brother. You know, people do not know the truth. Okay, then we got to present them with the truth. Okay, then after you present them with the truth, then if they don't accept it, then you probably have to separate from them. See, I think it was Micah said, how can two walk together unless you agree? It's not an issue of love or, you know, having a love of the brethren with them. The issue is you can't walk down the same path if the other person's on another path. It's just not possible, you know. So when you're talking about fellowship, you're not talking about love. Love and fellowship are two different things. Love is your attitude towards somebody. It's my attitude towards a brethren, those who are, you know. I am finding no unity. Well, you probably won't. There's no unity unless people are on the same page with you doctrinally or wherever you're at with the Lord, experientially, where you're at with the Lord. You know, if you're walking in a message that they're not, in a way that they're not, there's no way you can walk down the same path with them. It's just impossible. You know, you can love them, you can pray for them, you can talk to them, but you can't walk with them. There's no unity there. It can't be. You got to be on the same path to have fellowship and unity, right? I don't understand why it does that. Okay, let me get through these verses. I got four or five more verses to read yet quick, okay? Let me make sure, is my mic still on? Okay. This is Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Okay? Romans 2:6-7. who will render every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he has done, whether it be good or bad. That means good or evil. Okay? Colossians 3:25. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. 1 Peter 1:17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, small and great. Of course, this is the second resurrection, which everybody believes, or all the everybody's there is damned, but it's not. That's not true. There would be people there that go into the new world. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. According to their works. And it goes on to say, anyone who's not found in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. And the construction of that sentence is very clearly, not everybody there is going to be thrown in the lake of fire. It's whoever's not found in the book is thrown in. But anyway, let's not get off on that. That's just a few of the verses in the New Testament. There's no way you can, that just blows a hole in all the doctrines that you taught out there in the church. Where it's all by grace, it's all by belief, all by belief. You know, it's nothing you do. God doesn't see what you do. God doesn't judge you by what you do. God only judges you whether you believe in the, whether you accepted the blood, and he sees everything through Jesus. And that's a lie. That's a lie right from hell. But whenever you try and warn somebody about the spirit of Antichrist is taking over the churches, and including some of God's people, that all these doctrines, all these concepts, it's a whole mind frame, a whole mindset, whole theological spectrum that has people's minds, and they'll read just like one, the one I read here. But he that doeth wrong, talking about Christians, but he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there's no respect of persons. I mean, it says right there, there's no respect of persons. If you as a Christian doing wrong, you're going to receive the wrong, you're going to receive the for the wrong you've done. I mean, it says it over and over again, all throughout the New Testament, all throughout the Old Testament. How is it that people ignore it? How can you ignore that? All those scriptures. You know, Jesus said, by your words, you're going to be justified. By your words, you're going to be condemned. He's talking about being judged, and he's talking about being saved and lost. You know, well, that doesn't fit. He didn't say, by belief in Jesus, you'll be condemned, or by belief in Jesus, you'll be saved, belief in Jesus, you'll be condemned. You know, so there's another side to the equation here that people are ignoring. And because they're ignoring it, they're in false security. They're in all kinds. They don't believe the devil's any real threat to them. They're overconfident. They're lazy. And they're ripe for deception and to be overcome. And then so when you go out and try and warn them, you're up against this block wall, solid block wall of false doctrines. And you got to punch a hole in every doctrine one at a time. And finally, if the Lord's there and they're open at all, and you know, finally you start getting some headway there. But it's terrible what we're facing, you know. So my point was, when we look at ourselves to make sure we're not being deceived and we're not thinking we're something we're not. We're not letting the devil get us in some kind of false thing here. Look at what we do. Look at what we do, because God's looking at what we're doing. You know, Jesus said the wise man builds, you know, the story about the parable where the wise man builds house upon the rock, the foolish man builds house upon the sand. And when he goes to define what was wise and what was foolish, he said, with the foolish man that builds house upon the sand are those that hear my sayings, hear my teachings, my doctrine that God gave me to bring, but they don't do them. They just believe them and talk about them and go out and missionize and evangelize and share with everybody else, but they themselves do not do it. And when the storms come and when the flood comes, which is what we're in right now, we're just starting into the stormy, the black part of the storm, the end of the age. The house, that man's house falls, and great was the fall of it. Because when a believer falls, it's a greater tragedy in God's kingdom than when an unbeliever never gets saved. You know? It's a much greater tragedy for an unbeliever to end up in hell than it is for the believer to fall and end up in hell. So he says, great was the fall of it. In the sight of God, in the sight of the angels, in the spirit realm, when a Christian falls, that fall is great. You know, great was the fall of that house because he heard what God said, but he wouldn't do it. Didn't think he had to do it. Thought we had the option. Well, if I do it, I'll be good. If I don't do it, I'll still be forgiven and end up in heaven anyway because Jesus did all. You know, so there's no, when you got that kind of mindset, there is no fear. Absolutely no fear. All the warnings of the scripture mean nothing. I mean, there's warning after warning after warning in the New Testament about you can receive the grace of God in vain, you can fall from God's grace, you can end up destroyed. I mean, there's so many warnings in the New Testament, it's not even comical. Yeah, but that doesn't matter. Doesn't faze him. Doesn't faze him at all. See? Because how can it faze somebody who doesn't believe it's possible to happen to them? So this is what I face wherever I go, whenever I talk to somebody, especially those people in the churches. You're up against a Brock wall, you know. They don't understand how powerful the devil is going to be in the last days. They don't believe God's going to give them that kind of power. They don't believe that even if he does have that kind of power, it can touch them or affect them. So they're cocky, they're arrogant, they're lazy, and they're ripe for deception. And they're being deceived and knocked off like flies. I thought that was Harold and Judy. How you doing, Harold? Thanks for coming. So anyway, I think that was basically what was on my heart. You know, I just keep warning over and over and over again that this spirit is capable of taking God's people out. And if we don't think it's possible to be taken out, then we're not going to walk in fear and trembling. We're not going to walk carefully before God. We're not going to care about it. We're just going to look at all those other people out there being deceived and say, well, of course, you know, they weren't really Christians to begin with, so... you know, we just know they weren't Christian to begin with, because a Christian can't really fall into that kind of stuff and be lost. So, and it's unnecessary. All this destruction that's coming upon the church is so unnecessary that people just read God's word and believe it. You know, that's all. But there's been false doctrine after false doctrine laid, year after year after year. I was telling some friends this week that the devil is very patient. He has an evil genius kind of patience. And he started this stuff way back in, well, of course, you know, he started the garden, but I mean, from when Luther brought faith, salvation by faith back into the church, immediately the devil started planting error in there. Of course, there was also a bunch of error Luther didn't completely get out of, but there's also stuff state started building, you know, and he builds line upon line, precept upon precept. We didn't get to where we are now overnight. It took 150 or 200 years of this false doctrine being laid, this false concept being accepted, and another one on top of that, and each one takes you further away from the truth. It makes it hard to see the plain mean of what the scripture says. Until now, we're at the end of the age, and when people should be the most watchful, the most serious, the most, it should be an everyday thing, just serious, watching, be sober. All the things in the scriptures, watching, be sober, that was true for then. How much more true is it for now? So we come to the end of the age where it's the most dangerous time in the entire history of the planet, and we're the most lazy, the most in the most kind of false security. We're just cocky and arrogant, unteachable, and that's why the church is going down. Just going down like a, just flies. The devil's picking God's people off like flies. Now, a lot of them aren't saved. I mean, it's granted. A lot of people in the church right now, they're coming in there, they're not getting saved, they're not hearing the true gospel. It's just religious mess, and they're not even saved. But I'm talking, there are lots of people who have been saved, who have a relationship with Jesus, and who are losing it. They're being taken over by that spirit. And that's the spirit I won't go into it, that Daniel says it's a spirit that it's an abomination that causes desolation. That spirit is the abomination, and when it gets in your life, and that's what I wanted to say. I was going to say about this spirit. We went back to the start of Thessalonians. He gets in the temple by all this. He says he shows himself as God. You know, if he in 2 Thessalonians 3:2-4, I think it was. He sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And the only way he can show himself that he's God to somebody who already had God, who already knows Jesus, is to duplicate, counterfeit what they're already experiencing. So you can't have a foreign entity, a foreign spirit come into your life and start deceiving you unless he's giving you something, doing something to you or giving you something you already are familiar with, already acquainted with, already think is God. And that's what's happening. This is why it's so dangerous. What the devil has been given power now he's never had before. The power he has now, which he never had before, is he's got the ability to duplicate the things of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so he comes in and he makes us think he's the Holy Spirit talking to us. It feels the same. And there's presence of God that we feel. He can counterfeit that and it feels the same. The voice of the Lord we're used to. He can counterfeit that and it'll sound the same. You know, that's how he comes in. And through that kind of thing, he shows himself that he is God. He proves to us, he demonstrates to us that he is the God, he's the one talking to us, but he's convinces us he's God. I mean, it's that simple, but it's horrible. It's very horrible what's happening. And that's how he gets in. He gets in there and shows the temple. He does things that we're used to. He's not going to come in and do something foreign. And if we don't have dreams, like I'm a guy, I don't have Lots. I don't have any visions. I don't think I've ever had a vision in my entire life. I'm baptized in the Spirit, but I don't think I've ever had a vision in my entire life. So Satan wants to deceive me. The Spirit wants to deceive me. He's not going to come and start giving me all kinds of visions, because I'm going to start thinking right away, whoa, 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 whoa. You know?